Hey, good morning, everybody. Come on now, good morning. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And pray for me this morning. I want the Lord just to flow through the Word into our spirit. There's been so many good things happening. And the greatest thing that's happened, of course, to many of you this last period of time is God is really establishing your identity. You know, Jesus was established by the Father. And when he said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," Jesus was established by Peter when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church." And so God continually identifies us and establishes us by the voice of others. And that's why it's important in the body of Christ that you realize that you have the ability to establish and identify others. It's because it's how you release someone as to what they become. Amen. All of us have kind of a glass ceiling until someone says, "There's no more glass ceiling." There's something about the declaration of freedom over someone's life that really opens the door for them to be free. And the affirmation that comes, you know, the Bible says that we're to prophesy, which means to edify, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. And it's through that speaking of that word, because the word is like a conduit of release, because the word of God is also like a highway. Then the more we speak that word, the more we release something into the atmosphere, but most importantly, we release something into the heart of those that hear it. Because, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when you speak words to one another of affirmation, you begin to create in the heart of the person that's hearing a faith for transition and change. Isn't that great that you have the power of life and death in your tongue? And unfortunately, many Christians have used the power of the death part more than the life part. That's why the Bible said we're not to curse each other. How can you bless and curse at the same time? It's difficult, isn't it? But oftentimes, the duplicity of our mind, we tend to do that. We tend to, on one hand, bless someone and the other hand, curse them. And God wants us to be a blessing, a fountain of blessings. So out of your belly will flow rivers of water. And it's like a blessing that begins to flow. And everywhere that water flowed that came out of Ezekiel's temple, life would begin to spring forth. So you can become a minister of life. And you are becoming a minister of life. Right? Everybody say, "I'm a minister of life." Raise your right hand. I'm going to deputize you. I deputize you as a minister of life. Do you solemnly swear to be faithful, to speak the word of God with truth and wisdom and power, to edify, to build up, and to encourage the ministry of others? Amen. Now you're officially deputized as a minister of life. Wear that badge proudly. Oh, I love this stuff. My. Oh, man. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Everybody let that soak just a second. Servants and stewards. Everybody say servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. What is a servant? Well, I'll tell you what the Mirror Translation says. This is how one should regard us. He's got in so-called apostles. We are under rowers of Captain Christ responsible for the engine room, as it were. We are entrusted with the administration of the mysteries of God. Now, a servant literally means under rower. Now, when you think of yourself as a servant, you've got to understand that a servant is the most least esteemed person there is. Because the literal translation means that you're an under rower. That means you're in the belly of the ship rowing the oars. Have you ever seen one of those old movies where the guys are all chained together and they got a guy that's beating a drum, boom, 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 and they're rowing in unison with the drum? Have you seen one of those? And that's what these under rowers do. You never see them. You never hear from them. You never notice them. They receive no recognition. They receive no reward. They're just under the ship rowing, pulling the boat. While on top, everything is totally different. But an under rower is a menial, despised, unenvied slave. And from that term, literally the term subordinate derived. The subordinate, the one that is someone, what is a subordinate person? A subordinate person is someone that's under authority. So when you say, I'm subordinate, then that means that you're referring that there's something greater than yourself that you're submissive to or that you're yielding to. Now, we put that in the context of Christ. Christ said that I came to be a servant, not to be served. So Christ literally stated this about himself. I am an under rower. I'm someone that supports everything that you are. I'm the one that's come in to labor in the midst of you so that you can be something special. So you can be the captain of the ship. That's the ministry of Christ, isn't it? And because of that ministry of servanthood, he literally brings forth a kingdom after his own likeness. See, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of God are diametrically opposed, aren't they? They run by two opposite motivations. The motivation of the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by Satan, is a motivation based upon selfishness, self-seeking, self-interest, self-promotion, self-edification. Right? The kingdom of heaven is totally the opposite. It's based upon a ministry of service. And so you have two different cultures that are created out of that. One culture creates religion. In religion, you have everyone vying to be better than the next person. And it's kind of like in the corporate world. A lot of people say, well, if you want to have a good church, you need to bring corporate mentality into the church so that the church can achieve success. Well, the minute you do that, you bring into the church. Now, you can catch my meaning. Into the church. Because the moment you insert self into the church, you've created a different kingdom than what God wants to create. Now, sometimes that kingdom will have the appearance of the right kingdom, but if you just scratch it a little bit, you'll find it's not the same kingdom at all. Because everything goes back to the motivation of the heart. That's why Jesus said, I'm not going to know any man now among you after the flesh, but I'm only going to know you after your heart. So that means that no matter what you're bringing to the table this morning, whatever you brought into this house, whatever you have to offer on the what we call the veneer part of you, the outward part, that has no relevance if it's not the same inside of you. The Pharisees were men that had whitewashed walls, weren't they? They had all the appearance of godliness, but they had no godliness because there was no righteousness in them, because everything that they achieved was by their own effort. Unless our righteousness comes from heaven, then we don't have any righteousness at all, do we? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's none of us that have a righteousness that can merit the favor of God. No matter how hard I try, I'll never please him through my nature, my obedience, my disciplines, my faithfulness, my interest. You see, because every time I put my before each thing I'm describing, then I'm bringing the wrong kingdom mindset to it. The right kingdom mindset is that I have come to be a servant of all. I've come to be like Christ in how his response is. How many believe that Christ is the pattern son of all sons? Right. He was the first son among many sons that are being birthed to glory. And when that pattern seed, Jesus Christ, came to the earth, not only did he come to redeem us, but he came to be the model by what we become. Because as we look unto him, we're transformed, metamorphosized into his image. We go from glory to glory and from image to image. The ultimate goal of the church is to be the finished product of Christ upon the earth. So when they see us, they could truly say they've seen him. Look to someone and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, wouldn't it be neat if there was a people upon the earth that walked in the same spirit of Christ that manifested his nature to the earth? And that every time that people got around those people, they would be freaked out because they say, we haven't seen anything like this before. Because this one that we're looking at has been stripped of all self-interest. Stripped of all self-will. See, Jesus had no self-will whatsoever, did he? He said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the one who sent me. You know, when you get in trouble, it's when you bring your will into the equation. And how do you do that? When you make decisions based upon what you want. Hello? When you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you make no predetermined decisions on what you're going to do and what you're going to say and where you're going to go. Because it said Jesus only does the things he sees the Father do, and he only says the things he hears the Father say. So what he's saying right off the bat is I'm devoid of self-will. The greatest lesson I learned in my early days as a Christian, going on 42 years, is that I cannot determine my destiny. And the moment you yield yourself to a life of no self-determination is the moment you get free. Amen. As long as you still have choices, you're not free, because then you're going to wind up in confusion. So how do you live a life without choices? Pretty simple, isn't it? Just become a dummy. That's why the Lord said, I go after the dummies. He said, the ones I'm getting, they're not the noble ones. They're not the wise ones. He said, I'm going after the dumb and unlearned and ignorant people. Well, I can't be that. I've got a PhD. Well, renounce your PhD. I can't do that. I'm an established minister. Announce your established ministry. Renounce it. It's not your ministry anyway. Do you think that's your PhD? It's his. Thank God you got it, right? It's wonderful. You did it. But it doesn't mean anything. Unless it belongs to him. If it belongs to him, then the power God gets on it, he can use it incredibly, right? See, whatever you got that you're holding on to, when you get rid of it and let go of it, then God gets it, and then it does something wonderful. The more you surrender, the more he takes over.
That's right.
Yeah, but I don't believe in this giving up stuff, because I believe we ought to get it all. Well, didn't the Lord said that he's pouring out blessings that we cannot contain? And didn't he also say that we're enriched in everything in God, that there's a liberality that comes from God that just overwhelms us?
Right.
Yeah. But it's not yours. It's his blessing. It's his riches. It's his glory. And so as a servant, Paul said, consider us, we so-called apostles, as servants. And it's amazing, you know, the disciples, they were arguing around, and they said, well, who's going to get to sit on your right hand? Who was it? He that comes a servant. That's the one I exalt. Look what Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, remember, folks, you got to read the whole Word of God to get the Word of God. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Philippians, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Who do we be like-minded with? Jesus Christ. We're not in the Star Trek movie where we're wanting Spock to come mind melt us. I don't want the mind of Spock. The force be with you. No, that's not Spock, is it? No, that's the other one. Live long and prosper. Live long and prosper. I don't want the mind of Spock. Great as that would be, I want the mind of Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. Now, how do you get the mind of Christ? By chanting it 400 times a day? I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ.
Read the Word of God.
You get the mind of Christ when you know the Christ. Right? Why did Paul say, I just want to know him? What's the goal of the church? To become something or to know something? To know something. You've got to first know before you can become.
Right.
And the knowing of God, the knowledge of God, then out of that becomes forth who you are in God. Because see, everything centers around that cornerstone, that chief one, which is Jesus Christ. He's the first stone among many living stones that's being built together as a habitation for God. So what I do is I keep looking to that as what I'm becoming. If you're trying to become something from any other place, more than likely you're drawing it from a demonic essential area of life, the world section, instead of the heavenly section. That's why we say, heaven come down. Heaven imprint my mind. Jesus imprint my mind with your heart.
Well, when I get filled up with the Word of God and I get all of my doctrines straight and I get my life in disciplines, then I will be like Jesus. Hallelujah. No. You get like Jesus by positioning yourself.
Amen.
Not by posturing yourself. By positioning yourself.
Good.
And how do you position yourself? In submission. As an under-rower. Just like he did to the Father. Jesus came and positions himself before the Father as a son. We come before him and we also position ourselves as Jesus positioned himself. That's how we become like-minded with him, by exactly following his position.
Amen.
He chooses a position of humility.
Amen.
See, every time you choose to lose your will, you choose to give your will to the will of another, and you choose a place of humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
And this is where Jesus becomes our example. I don't know anyone better to follow than him. He said, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. It's going to blow the world of the church and blow the world's mind when the church, the remnant that God's bringing forth in this hour, everybody say, I'm part of the remnant. Now, don't get too puffed up with that. Because if you're puffed up with it, you're really not part of it.
Amen.
All right? But it says, when the church, the world sees us in unity and in love, it's going to freak them out. Because we're going to demonstrate the kingdom to the earth. Jesus said, the kingdom is here with you right now. And where is it? You're looking at it. The kingdom of God is in me. Now where's the kingdom? It's in you. Everybody say, we are the kingdom of God. Now get this. Here it goes. This is how it happens. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. So what is he describing here? He's describing an under-rowing ministry. Someone that's willing to do whatever it takes for the ship to keep on sailing. When you begin to live for something greater than yourself is the moment you lose the struggle over yourself. I've never met a person yet that's going through a lot of problems that the center of their problems is one thing, their own self-interest. The moment you forsake your self-interest, then you no longer have a problem. You create your problems by the focus upon your own need. But when you look out for the needs of others, you lose the focus of your own need, and you're thus relieved from the pressure of it.
Amen.
Hello?
Yeah. Good.
When your conversation is peppered with these words, I just can't get free. I just can't see myself getting in ministry. I can't seem to get out of this pit that I'm in. I can't seem to draw favor from people. I can't seem to get a break in life. When that's the vocabulary that you speak, you're not living your life in a place where God can really bless you. But when you begin to, no matter what position you're in, begin to see that your ministry is not to receive but to give,
Amen.
Then that's when you become a recipient of all that God has to give you.
That's right. Amen.
That's when it's pressed down, shaken together, multiplied back into you, men shall return to your bosom.
Yes, preach it.
Amen.
The more you give, the more you'll receive. The more you yield, the more you triumph. The more you humble, the more you're exalted. The more you love, the more you're loved. How many want some more love? Well, just start loving. I mean, just become part of the love generation. What you waiting for? It's waiting for you. Your problems are not a problem. You just thought they were. That's why the Bible says stupid stuff like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Amen.
Give thanks for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I just went through my little ideal, you know, and surgery and all that. And I thank you for all your concern. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not focused on it now. Is it a pain in the, you know what? Yeah. Do I like having it? No. But I don't care. I mean, that's either got to be my dominance, focus of my life, or it doesn't have to be. Which do I choose? It's my choice. Whether I let a little eye issue. By the way, the rumors are out there that I'm going blind in both eyes. That's not true, okay. It'll be a sorry day if that happened, because then I couldn't see a watch and I'd just keep on preaching. I'd have to say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd say, Travis, read the book. Then someone else would have to read it, then I'd preach it. Man, I could get off on that all day. Read the book. Read the book. But anyway, so during this time, I had a 3-minute pity party. How many know that sometimes God will allow you a coffee break? I call it my coffee break of pity. So about the first week I'm in there, I went in there into my room and I started crying. And I cried for about 3 minutes. And then I realized how stupid this is to be crying. I felt sorry for myself. Why me, God? I said, wake up, stupid. What are you doing? Because the minute I began to get into that pit, it looked like a bottomless pit.
That's right.
I mean, that's how depression comes, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, I feel sorry for myself. And then after about 2 or 3 days of that, you're down in the hole so deep that you got to holler at the preacher, come get you out. Well, you got to understand, God didn't call preachers to be sewage men.
Preach it. That's right.
No, he did. We're all kind of have to live in the sewer half the time to get a lot of people out of the sewer. But I said, I've got to come out of that because I've got to have the mind of Christ. I can't live in the bondage of my own pity. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Then somebody calls me up and gives me encouraging words. Well, it's not so bad. Just think of all the people that have got worse things than you. Now, that one makes you slap somebody upside the head. What do you mean telling me it's not so bad? I'm half blind. What are you talking about? No, but then they're right. There's always somebody that's got something worse than you. What? Well, man, this it couldn't get any worse than me. Well, it could. Hello? Somebody out there, believe me, no matter what's wrong with you, someone somewhere in this world has got something worse than you going on.
Come on.
Well, that's beside the point. Y'all are distracting me too much. Let's look a little bit more about Jesus here. Looked at not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who being in the form of God did he not consider it robbery to be counted equal with God? He made himself of no reputation. Now that sounds like this guy's on fast track for ministry. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. In other words, he became an under rower on purpose. Why would anyone choose to be a servant on purpose? Why would anyone choose to be a subordinate? Did not the devil say, I'll rise up just like God? I'll be just like God? Why does I have to be subordinate to God? I have all this knowledge and this wisdom and this understanding. Now what happened to the devil? What happened to him? The moment he went up, he came back down. When you take yourself up, you'll always come back down. But when he takes you up, you stay. Where? Up. Christ lifts you up, you're up, right? Where are you supposed to be seated this morning? Heavenly places. How do you get to heavenly places? What's that little thing that hung, that was, what's that little piece of wood that was up on that mountain called Golgotha? That hill called Golgotha. What is that called? The cross. How do you get to heavenly places? Through what? The cross. What happened on the cross? D-E-A-T-H happened. Death. What does it say that happens when you identify with the cross? You D-I-E-D. Right? You die with him on the cross. What's on the other side of the cross? L-I-F-E. J-O-Y. M-I-C. K-E-Y. That's on the other side of the cross. Disneyland. Lands flowing with milk and honey. Freedom. Liberty. It's on the other side of the cross. So it said, if you're going to have this, then you've got to have the same mind that he has. Let this mind be in you. It's in you. You didn't get this deal to have your own mind. That's why your relatives and friends say, you're just a mindless Christian. You're blindly obedient. What does that pastor down there at that church have on you anyway? That you just go, you have to go every other Sunday. Sit there for 3 hours. God, how does anybody go to church from 10:30 to 1:30? Yeah. What an abomination. Don't you know there's plenty of churches that'll let you out in 45 minutes? Why do you got to go for 2.5 hours? It's taken some of you a long time to get broke into this. You keep looking at your watch. Is he ever going to shut up? That's what I tell Bill Vanderbush every time he preaches. Shut up! 60 minutes! If you can't say it in 60 minutes, it can't be said. And Bill keeps metamorphosizing every Sunday. He keeps turning from his wicked way, but he keeps repeating it the next time. It's not true metamorphosis. Don't tell him I was talking about him. Okay. Oh, his mama's here. But his mama agrees with me, doesn't she? We love Bill. Somebody had to love him. Hallelujah. That's the thing about some of us. Someone had to love us. It was required by God, you know. They didn't really want to, but God required it. You got to love that guy, you know. Made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. In other words, he was willing to look like you. Found in appearances of man. Then it said he humbled himself. My goodness. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You know, a lot of people say, would the church today recognize Jesus as he showed up in the house? Would they recognize him? How many churches do you think would throw him out? I mean, especially if he used to look like Will Bybee. As Will Bybee used to look. Bybee, is it Bybee or Bybee? Bybee? Bybee, I got it right? Bybee. I just never know if I get stuff like that right or not. I mean, Will Bybee was this wild-looking guy. Did you cut that off before you met your bride? No, she married you that way. You just were testing her. saying, if she'll marry me looking like this, big bush thing hanging down on my, you look like you had a beard of bees. I think some bees were living in there. In fact, maybe creepy crawlers, I don't know, were living in that beard. But you made me lose my point. That's a demerit for you. But this servant mentality, this is crazy stuff. And then it said that now God exalted him. That's kind of a novel thing, that people would actually wait for God to exalt them. I mean, that don't make any sense. And give him the name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Isn't this beautiful? Because when we identify with this mindset,
yes,
we get into the very heart of who he is.
Amen.
See, it doesn't really make a difference what you say. What makes a difference is who you are. Because you can preach with eloquent words like I do. You can preach with eloquent words of men's wisdom. You can confound the wise with your demonstration of wisdom and insight into the scripture. You can exegesis the scripture and pull out each little word and make the Greek and the Hebrew come alive so that everyone sits there salivating and using their hankies because it's running out of their mouth. You can do all of that. But if you don't have the heart of God, it means nothing. Paul said, I didn't come to you to preach like that. I came to you to demonstrate to you the power of God. And that's not just being able to slay people in the Holy Spirit, you know, or get some healings. That's the power of God is the nature, the very heart of God pulsating out of us that liberates people into their liberty that God has called them into. That's why Romans says that all creation now is travailing and groaning until now, waiting for they've been caught in their futility, even the world is caught in futility, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to liberate them from their futility and their bondage. So we become the very essence, the very nature. The Bible talks about how that there's a fragrance that's given off by Christ. You might not ever have a whole lot to say except I love you. But if you can say I love you with the fragrance on those words, you can liberate multitudes.
Amen.
From their bondage. And the fragrance comes by the heart transformation that comes by your identification with him. For as Christ is in you, as you've identified so much with him, he's become the very essence of your being. The very glory that begins to flow out of you begins to flow into the life, into the hearts of other people. So he said, I'm a servant, and I'm also a steward of God's mysteries. In other words, I'm a house manager. What's a steward? Someone that manages a house. Placed in complete command of a household, the steward supervises the property, the fields, the vineyards, the finances, the food, and the other servants on behalf of the master. Paul said, I'm a good servant and I'm a good steward over the mysteries of God. That which God is that's been hidden from the ages. You see, what's happening in this hour, it's like the hidden things are being revealed. And the very jewels and the treasures of the Word of God are coming alive to us because of the divine revelation that comes to the pure in heart. See, we often think, well, if I could just get deeper revelation, then I would be okay. No, you're getting... your hearts are being purified because of the relationship to Jesus. And because of that, the revelation is intensifying. The revelation comes first without the heart. It usually turns into knowledge that puffs us up. But when the revelation comes on the bed of a heart that's already been prepared before the Lord, then that revelation begins to take root and begins to blossom into great fruit. Amen. And that's what God's doing in this hour. He's revealing mysteries to the hearts of those that are ready to receive that word. And out of that begins to flow the kingdom of God upon the earth. One thing that we'll understand more as we get closer to this day, and the more the kingdom is revealed, the more we'll understand how simple it really was. And how that most of us preachers have tried to make it more complicated than it really is.
Come on.
It's the simplicity of the preaching of the cross that transforms the heart into a receptacle for the nature of God to flourish and to grow in the midst of us.
Amen.
And that's what I see happening among you, you under rowers. Everybody do your little under rowing gig here. Somebody get on the drum there. We need to get. Now, what did they say when they do that? Oh, yo, yo. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Something like that. Where's that drummer? I didn't see a drummer up there. Hurry up. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Come on, Dale. Put the pedal to the metal down. Come on, ride that bike up on that platform. Hey, I. Come on now. See, that servant's heart. And just getting free from all the clutter. Man, I don't want to have any clutter. See, you want to set yourself. Like I set myself. I'm going to have Mexican food twice a week, barbecue once a week, salad three times a week, chicken. And so I just go ahead and pre-program that in each week. Then I don't have to make decisions on what I'm going to eat. So it makes life a lot simpler. No, I'm just kidding you about that. This week, say, I'm just going to go through this week in victory.
Yes.
I'm going to go through this week in relationship.
Yes.
I'm going to go through this week in forgiveness.
Yes.
I'm going to go through this week in redemption.
Yes.
I'm going to go through this week in identity of who I am in Christ. I'm going to go through this week with love. And you just set yourself for the things of God. And anything comes against that, just keep looking above, not below.
Amen.
And God liberates you. Let's do that little drum thing. Here we go. Okay, let's do it. Hey, I. Hey, I. Some of you just aren't getting this, are you? Some of you are just old fuddy duddies. Come on. Come on now, everybody row. Hey! Row, row. Hey, hey, ooh, ooh. Glory to God. Under rowers. Glory to God. Man, I feel like I'm about to get slain. Woo. Glory to God. I hope you turned that recording off before we did that.